Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Now there was an article this week, a news article reporting that Deliveroo has partnered with the nation's favourite psychic, Mystic Meg, and to create mystic Easter eggs. Inside the limited edition fortune-telling Easter egg is an uplifting 2021 prediction, foreseen, of course, by Mystic Meg's crystal ball, so you can gaze at your future whilst eating chocolate. And the report says this: after a hard year, many of us are desperate to find out what the future holds, and now we can. A Deliveroo spokesperson said, "Hope is on the horizon, so we wanted to provide Brits with much needed joy and positivity this Easter in the form of an edible crystal ball. Our mystic egg might not be able to predict a lottery win, but we can foresee that those who are lucky enough to get one will crack a smile, feast on celestial chocolatey goodness, and be able to channel a national fortune-telling treasure, Mystic Meg." Well, it's a clever bit of marketing for Easter. Many will see it as harmless fun, others as nonsense. But ironically, Mystic Meg's fortune-telling Easter eggs are just one example of the respectable and seemingly innocent face of the powers of darkness, of the very real enemy of God, the devil, whose works Jesus came to destroy in his death and resurrection at Easter. And ever since those events, Jesus' death and resurrection, those are central events of human history, Jesus' church has been proclaiming at Easter, hope is on the horizon. So we want to provide the world with much needed joy at Easter, not in the form of an edible crystal ball, but a believable Christ who died and rose again, that we might be rescued from the power of hell, have our sins forgiven, and rescued from the fear of death, having eternal life. And yet it is always noticeable every Easter just how absent Jesus' death and resurrection is in our national consciousness. One newsfeed this past week listed five ways to celebrate Easter and gave the top five things to do during the Easter celebrations to lift our mood in lockdown. Number one, an Easter egg hunt. Number two, make Easter bonnets. Make Easter cornflakes. Decorate your house and go for a socially distanced walk. Well, they're all fine things to do at Easter, but they're nothing to do with the most history and eternity-shaping events that have ever happened on planet Earth. The death and resurrection of the Son of God. How will our generation see the overwhelming and imminent importance of Jesus, his death and resurrection, this Easter, this year? How will they see the difference that Jesus makes? How will they see that we're spiritually, eternally lost without Christ? and we need him to seek us and to save us. And the answer is in the lives of his people, in the lives of his people, people who've experienced Christian conversion, people transformed by Jesus' grace, who once were lost, but now have got a story and a life to show that Jesus saves. For some may be dramatic, some many is gentle, but nonetheless, a story and a life that Jesus saves. Well, as we start this mini four-week Easter series today, we're going to look at the difference that Jesus makes this morning. We're going to meet a man who experienced conversion, who was transformed by Jesus' grace, who once was lost, but now he had a story and he had a life to show that Jesus saves. His name is Zacchaeus. We read about him just now. A mean little first century tax collector who became one of the world's biggest givers. For Zacchaeus, the way that his lostness was most clearly seen in his life was his greed. Each of us, if we stop to think about it, have a primary way or some primary ways that our sinfulness and our lostness shows in our lives. Whether it's our pride or materialism or sexual immorality or stubbornness or gossip or dishonesty or envy or meanness or selfishness, and the list could go on. And the power of Christ to save is seen most clearly in the way that he transforms our specific lostness and brokenness and sinfulness into something that is beautiful. I wonder what it is about your life particularly. How does your sin, your rebellion against God, particularly manifest itself? And it's at that point particularly the power of Christ is seen to change. For Zacchaeus, his lostness showed particularly in his greed. And he's a case study, really, in how Jesus comes to save, his power to save. But also, his story will touch our lives. Because to a greater or lesser degree, greed is also part of our story, isn't it? And we need to see that Jesus' salvation saves from our greed. So firstly, this morning, let's look at the seductive power of greed. The seductive power of greed. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our Bible passage. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, the Romans, they put heavy taxes on their colonies to transfer a nation's wealth and capital to Rome and its citizens. And tax collectors, they were Roman collaborators. They were seen as traitors with military backing to overcharge, lining their own pockets. Zacchaeus, he was on the first century rich list, but his wealth was dirty wealth. As chief tax collector, he lived in luxury at the expense of the poor. He was a cheat and a fraud. And to get a feel for how hated he would have been, think of ruthless people traffickers earning a fortune, cashing in on desperate migrants fleeing for their lives. Or think of depraved pimps who groom underage girls and boys or vulnerable adults for a growing but grim sex industry in our cities. And then you get a feel for Zacchaeus' standing in society. Tax collectors, they were universally hated as supervillains. So why would anyone ever become one? Choosing to be disowned by family and friends you grew up with. Being despised as an outcast by society? And the answer is simple. Zacchaeus sacrificed everything for money. Now, before we distance ourselves from this first century crook, we do well to acknowledge the seductive power of greed in our own lives. Why do you think in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said to a man who was in a dispute about his inheritance, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Why does Jesus say that? Pastor and author Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, writes this: Jesus doesn't say, "Be careful you aren't committing adultery." He doesn't have to. When you are in bed with someone else's spouse, you know it. And yet, even though it's clear that the world is filled with greed and materialism, almost no one thinks it's true of them. They're in denial. See, the problem is that at a very practical, everyday level, we do tend to live as though life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. We define ourselves by what we own and consume. And it's really subtle. Rather than comparing ourselves with the rest of the world, in comparison to whom we're incredibly well off, we compare ourselves with others in our socioeconomic bracket. Maybe a sibling, maybe a friend or a neighbor or a colleague. And we see that we live rather modestly in comparison to them. And it's fueled, of course, by advertising, telling us that we're incomplete unless we buy. And we buy into the gospel of consumerism. I shop, therefore I am. What wants in your life have become must-haves? Or maybe for you, money is not so much about creating identity, but about buying security, controlling your world. You see, the seductive power of greed is not only seen in a spendthrift life where you spend loads, but it can also be played out in a skinflint life where you just save everything, skimping and saving every penny like Scrooge. Maybe for you, the size of your bank balance is what drives you. So Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds. All greed comes in different forms. All kinds of greed. He came to seek and to save us from it. And that's what he does for Zacchaeus. So our second thing we see in this passage, we've seen the seductive power of greed, but now the compelling power of Christ. The compelling power of Christ. Now, maybe Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus from his fraternal of wealthy crooks. Jesus had gained something of a reputation hanging out with outcasts. Well, wherever he'd heard of Jesus, he was desperate to see him. Look at verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. You know that moment when you go to the cinema and the film is about to start, you've got a good view, but then in walks Goliath and his family, and they sit right in front of you, and you spend the film head dodging. That was Zacchaeus' problem, but on top of that, the Jericho crowd was hostile for Zacchaeus. Many people would have loved to have given him a beating or worse. But he's determined to see Jesus, and he does two things that stripped him of any dignity he had in the first place. First, in verse 4, he ran ahead, presumably lifting up his robe, baring his legs. You didn't do that in that culture. It was humiliating, undignified. And secondly, he climbed a sycamore fig tree to get a good view. We had fun with one of our young people hanging from the tree outside this morning. Well, not actually hanging, like hanging, but climbing the tree and kind of laying up the tree. It's great fun. But for a child, that's fine. For an adult in this culture, it wasn't done. Any grown man hiding up a tree would have invited ridicule, let alone the most hated man in town. But for Zacchaeus, there is this compelling power towards Jesus. Maybe he's tired of a greedy life, wondered if Jesus could help him. Maybe he knew Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples and former tax collector. Maybe he'd seen the change in Matthew and wanted that. Ridiculed by the crowd, cowering up a tree, he's in for a shock. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Maybe Jesus has to shout over the threats of the crowd to Zacchaeus. That could explain Jesus' urgency when he says, "Come down immediately." Jesus is so gracious. He picks out the town's most hated man and invites himself for tea. And he takes the crowd's hostility onto himself. Notice that in verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He," that's Jesus, "has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And you can imagine the disciples going, "Jesus, this is a PR disaster." Jesus is the humble Savior whose love is compelling and powerful. He seeks us in our lostness, whether our greed shows in a tendency to live a wasteful, spendthrift life or a skinflint, stingy life. Jesus is the sinner's friend. And we need to humble ourselves and to want Jesus more than money and the reputation and the material security that it can bring. We need to repent of loving money, dreaming of more and more of it, ways of spending it and the kudos that it brings, or jealousy towards those with more money or material wealth than us. And we need to repent of trusting in money, looking to it for that feeling of control and sense of security. And we need to come to Jesus and experience, thirdly, the transforming power of grace. The transforming power of grace. Look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Isn't that amazing what's going on here? Here's the super villain who becomes the super philanthropist. The man at the top of the Jericho Forbes rich list gives away half of his fortune to the poor. I don't know what interest rates you're getting on your savings account right now. It's not very much, though, is it? It's pretty depressing. But as it turned out, the people whom Zacchaeus cheated ended up investing their money pretty well, didn't they? I mean, Jewish law required that if you stole from someone, you had to repay what you stole with 20% interest. Now, that's pretty good. But this is 300% interest. It was an incredible return. And look at Jesus' assessment of what has happened to Zacchaeus in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Abraham was a man of faith. And Jesus is saying, he's now a man of faith. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, let's be clear here. It's not that Zacchaeus is saved because of his generosity. Notice the past tense. Salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus' generosity was the result of being saved. He was now a man of faith. And wouldn't you have loved to know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus over tea that day? We don't know. Maybe you can ask him one day. But we do know the result. He came to faith in, put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He experienced acceptance from the Son of God when the world rejected him. And he found Jesus' grace transformed his heart to be generous. Jesus is the only answer to the greed that's in our hearts. Zacchaeus, that day, he'd set out to see who Jesus was. And what he saw of Jesus' grace, it transformed his heart. Because at the heart of every story of conversion to Christ is a living experience of Jesus Christ, who saves and transforms our lostness into something beautiful. For some people, it's dramatic. For most, it's gentle. But it's real. I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again because it's a great story. It's from C.S. Lewis's book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The children are on an island and they come across a curious looking lake. And they find that there's a gold statue of a man lying at the bottom of the lake. The lake is enchanted. Everything thrown into it, they find, turns immediately to gold. The king who owned this island, said Caspian slowly, and his face flushed as he spoke, would soon become the richest of all kings of the world. I claim this land forever. And he names it Goldwater Island. But Prince Caspian and King Edmund are overwhelmed by the thought of infinite riches. And they draw swords and they start to fight each other over whom it's going to belong to. And at that moment, they're saved from their greed. This is how Lewis puts it. Across the grey hillside above them, without noise and without looking at them, and shining as if he were in bright sunlight, though the sun had in fact gone in, past the slow pace of the hugest lion that human eyes have ever seen. Nobody dared ask what it was. They knew it was Aslan. And nobody ever saw how or where he went. They looked at one another like people waking from sleep. What were we talking about? Said Caspian. Have I been making rather an ass of myself? You see, the glory of Aslan showed up the shiny gold statue in the lake for what it was. It was a dead man who'd got too close. And they decide to call it not Goldwater, but Deathwater Island. Seeing Aslan gave them perspective. It transformed their greed into generosity and made them forget the whole unhappy incident. Seeing Jesus, having a living experience of Jesus who saves, it transforms our lostness into something that is beautiful. And when it comes to our greed, it's seeing that Jesus is more glorious than money. He transforms our greed. He makes us forgetful of what we once looked to for our identity and our security. You see, Jesus fulfills our longing for identity in his love and his grace, in making us children of God, freeing us from pursuing identity in money and material wealth. And Jesus fulfills our longing for security. Believers are inheritors of eternal blessings through the forgiveness he offers us at the cross. And so he frees us from pursuing security in money and material wealth. Jesus the Lion shines brighter than gold. He transforms our greed and he makes us see what an ass we've been. Here is how our generation will see the importance of Jesus, his death and resurrection this Easter, this year in our workplaces, in our families, in our streets, in our communities. Here's how they will see the difference that Jesus makes. How people will see that they are spiritually and eternally lost without Christ and need Jesus to seek and save them. It's in the lives of people who've experienced Christian conversion, who've been transformed by Jesus' grace, who once were lost. But now I've got a story and a life to show that Jesus saves. For some it may be dramatic, others it may be gentle, but it's real. For Zacchaeus, the way that his lostness was most clearly seen in his life was in his greed. For you, your lostness, for me, my lostness may be shown in particularly, especially in other ways. But the power of Christ to save is seen most clearly in the way that his grace transforms your specific lostness and sinfulness into something beautiful. Now, I wonder what that is for you. And what is it that Christ is doing in your life today in that ongoing transformation? Maybe you feel this morning that your brokenness and your lostness that's in your life is just too big. But the amazing thing about experiencing Jesus is that as you come to him for forgiveness and give your life to him, maybe for the first time, maybe over again, through his Holy Spirit, he gives you power to change. You see, Jesus saves us not just from the just punishment of hell that we deserve, but also he saves from the many ways that our lostness manifests itself in our lives, so that our greed is transformed to generosity and tithing of our money, so that our pride is transformed into increasing humility in our friendships, that our materialism is transformed into a loose grip on our stuff. Sexual immorality is transformed into purity and faithfulness. Stubbornness is transformed into a teachable spirit. Gossip is transformed into words of encouragement. Envy is transformed into a thankful generosity. Meanness transformed into kindness. Selfishness into self-sacrifice, and the list could go on. Now, this Easter, hope is hugely on the horizon. We want to provide the world with much needed joy, not in the form of an edible crystal ball, but in a believable Christ who died, who rose again, that we can be rescued from the power of hell, having our sins forgiven, and rescued from the fear of death, having eternal life. A Christ whose power is compelling in our lives. A Christ whose grace is transforming our lives.